1 Samuel chapter 5. We sang some great songs this morning. Victory in Jesus. Nothing but the blood. We fall down. That should be our response when we're confronted with a holy God. Whether we realize it or not, Jesus is present with us right now. Should be our response even now. To fall down because he is holy, he is Jesus, he is our Savior. We sing, it is well with my soul. One of the things that I've been trying to emphasize with all of you is that sometimes we've all been guilty of this. At times we try to make God the God we want, rather than respecting him for the God that he is. If truth be known, many of us fall into the trap that we want a God who does things our way, made in our image. We want a God of instant fixes. We want a God who will suddenly appear and take all our problems away. Isn't that what the Jews looked for when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday? They were looking for the wrong Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah who came in and who was going to deliver them from all their problems, politically, militarily, economically. Isn't it ironic that the President of the United States can't even do that? But we have a different kind of Savior. We have a Savior who wanted to save us from ourselves, from our own sinfulness, from an eternity spent apart from God because of our own sinfulness. So I want to ask a question this morning. And you need to answer this honestly. You can answer this out loud. You can answer it between you and God. The question I want to ask this morning is, are we in any sense amazed anymore when we're in the presence of God? Are we in any sense amazed? Are we overwhelmed just being in the presence of God? Are we overwhelmed by reflecting on what God has done and is doing? Or do we enter his courts with complaining and grief in our hearts? You understand where I'm going with this, okay? I'm going here for a reason, because we are all human. We are all battling a sin nature that's still in us, battling with the new nature that the Spirit of God and the Word of God develops in us the moment we are born again. And sometimes that battle can get intense. One of the things that I don't listen to TV and radio preachers very much, but I can't remember who said this. It was one of the female Bible teachers. I don't know if it was, who was it? Joyce Myers, thank you. Or one of the other ones. But she said this: when somebody asks you how you are, if you are walking in the Spirit of God, if you are walking with God, no matter what's going on in the world, you will be able to legitimately say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. But you just lost a loved one. Yeah, but I'm still blessed. I just lost my job. Yep, but I'm still blessed. And the reason why we're blessed is not because we serve a God who's going to fix all our problems, but we serve a God who's going to walk with us through the stuff, so that as we walk in loving obedience to him, now we can see what he can do for his glory and for his honor. Here's where I think the disconnect is. Because we really sometimes do want a God who's going to do it our way, rather than saying, we don't see the whole picture, God does. So I need to trust him through the mess and through all of this. So I want to refine the question for a moment. When were you amazed or overwhelmed at what God is doing? Here's the way I want to reframe the question. Some of you have said, I had a bad week. Some of you said, I had a week. I'm going to ask you this. When was the last time you were overwhelmed by your circumstances? Is that a fair question? Now, I'm not advocating being plastic here. I'm advocating being real. If you have a hard week, you know, that's fine. You had a hard week. What do we do with it, though? Do we give it to God and we say, Lord, this stinks. You know, this really stinks. Do we converse with him about it? Or do we try to fix it ourselves and usually make it worse? Or do we try to escape? Right? I mean, all of those three things I see myself, I see in other people all of the time. I want to suggest to you this, that when we lose a healthy reverence for who God is, we will lose ourselves. I really think that's one of the basic things that our culture is suffering from. Why? Because our culture, generally speaking, not everybody, but generally speaking, our culture is trying to make sense of everything that's happening without God. Without God. One of the greatest miracles I have witnessed several times is childbirth. Well, you say, Pastor, you only have one kid. Yeah, no, but I delivered a couple. So, and my wife delivered one. Anybody who has witnessed the miracle of childbirth, that's God. That is God. And yet we want to explain it away without God. Anybody who has seen a sonogram of a child in the womb knows that that child is a child. And that God knew that child before that child was even conceived. That's God. Okay? Anybody who sees a sunrise knows that that's God's artwork. Or a beautiful sunset. Well, Pastor, there's enough evil in the world, though there sure is. But the cause of the evil is not God. The cause of the evil is sinful men and women. I got to be equal here. God doesn't cause evil. People cause evil. People whose hearts are turned away from God. So, I love this story. This is not fictional. This is a story of where we see how God will always, first of all, tear down idols. Second of all, he will always have the last word. He will tear down idols, and he will always have the last word. I want you to look at this. I'm going to read this. You can read along with me, and we'll follow this through. The ark in Ashdod. Remember, here's the setting. Israel went to battle with the Philistines without consulting God. In that first battle, they lost 4,000 men. Then they got all superstitious. Their relationship with God at this point was down to tubes. And all they did was pull out the Ark of the Covenant, using it as a superstitious tool, thinking that God was going to do what they wanted and give them the victory. You think they would have got the message in the first battle where 4,000 lives were lost, but it took a second battle where 30,000 lives were lost, plus the ark was carried away by the Philistines. Oh, this is high drama. The ark in Ashdod, in Philistine territory, in Akron. After the Philistines had captured the ark from God, they took it from Ebenezer. You know what Ebenezer means in Hebrew? Stone. They took it from this stony, cold place to Ashdod. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside him. Dagon was the pagan idol of the Philistines. They had a statue in the temple. Okay? I want you to get this. First time I read, years ago when I read this story and I read Dagon's name, you know, shows you how warped my mind can be. What came to mind, he's a Klingon. You know, he's a speaking Klingon. He's the god of the Philistines, the dead god of the Philistines. They bring the Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbol of the living presence of the Lord. Look what happens. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. Catch what happened? God took down the idol. God was showing that, first of all, he's a jealous God. Jealous in a good way, not in a bad way. He's a jealous God. Second, there's no God who's more powerful than him. God is in the business of tearing down idols. He will do that with the enemy, and he will do that with us. So I have to ask, what's your idol? An idol could be a good or bad thing, by the way, right? What's the definition of an idol? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Whatever we put before or above God is an idol. So right now, you could be saying, Pastor, shut up, I want to go eat lunch. Or you may be thinking to the basketball game ahead this afternoon and not be present here. It could take many forms. God is in the business of breaking down idols. Here's where I get fearful for our culture. As our culture increasingly tries to get God out of the picture, ultimately God's going to have the final word. He will have the final word. I personally believe our culture, our nation, generally speaking, is inviting God's discipline. Dagon fell. They took Dagon, put him back in place. All was to say, maybe this was an accident. Right? But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hands were broken off and were laying where? On the threshold. Only his body remained. I don't know how you studied anatomy, but a body can't function without a head. And you can't do very well without hands, right? It's useless. Not only that, it gets worse. That is why to this day, the priest of Dagon or any others who enter the temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. So superstition builds upon superstition. And it goes on to say, the Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. Wow. God's not going to be mocked. He's not going to be put down. He's not going to be mocked. They were inviting the discipline of the Lord. And this is when the people of Ashdod saw what was happening. They said, the God of the Ark, notice the little g, right? The Ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy on us, and Dagon our God. I want you to look at what's happening here, okay? The Philistines weren't saying that God didn't exist here. He was just saying he's making problems for us. He's not going the way we want it to go, so we need to get rid of him. We need to get rid of him. This is the theme for today. Isn't it? Think about it. When we are, even as believers, living in unconfessed sin, the first thing we want to do is get rid of God. How do we do that? We stop reading his word. We stop coming to church. We stop praying. We stop fellowshipping. In the church, we get rid of them. The powers to be in our country, unfortunately, especially in the universities, want to get rid of God. Drive him farther away because he's interrupting our agenda. Can't have that. Really? So what happens? So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with this, with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Have the ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath." So they moved the ark of Israel to Gath. They just moved them to another town in Philistine, or in the Philistine territory. What do you think is going to happen? This is why sometimes when Christ followers come to me and they say, "Oh, I'm going to be moving. I need a fresh start." I said, "Fresh start from what?" "Yeah, for I just need a fresh start. I've been through a lot." "Yeah, there's only one problem. You're going with yourself." So from what do you need a fresh start here? And this is where we get all warped in our thinking. Jesus is offering you a fresh start here and now. All it takes is coming clean before him and say, "I've sinned. Lord, I've rebelled. Lord, I'm sorry. And I know 2,000 years ago you won the forgiveness for me on the cross. I want to repent of what I'm doing. And I need a fresh start with you." 1 John tells us, if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us and will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Here's the good thing. God is not the God of just one chance. He's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance. And don't take this lightly. This is not a license to sin. But when we understand the magnitude of God's grace and his love for us, that ought to bring us down to our knees, where we fall down and we say, "Lord, how can you love a wretch like me? Lord, how can you forgive a wretch like me? Lord, you want me to continue to walk on with you? Lord, you're going to take the mess that I've made of my life, and you're going to use it for your glory?" That's pretty incredible. You know, the answer to that is all yes, if we walk in loving obedience with God. They weren't getting the message. But after they had moved, the Lord's hand was heavy on the city again, throwing it into great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. I mean, it's horrible stuff. So they sent, again, got to get God out of here. They sent the ark to Ekron. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought the ark of God, the God of Israel, to us to kill us and our people." So they called together the rulers of the Philistines, and he said, "Send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." At least they were getting it now, right? But here, they didn't quite get it, because they still had a chance to repent and embrace God. Really? Noah preached for 120 years while he was building a ship in the desert. Say, repent. Repent. There's still time. Repent. And unfortunately, instead of repenting, they said, "Let's just get rid of this guy completely." For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. When the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine for 7 months, listen, when you're in pain for 7 months, that's a long time. The Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." I want you to notice this. This is like, we don't want to acknowledge that God is really that good, right? Catch this. If you return the ark the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it back to them without a gift, like you got to appease, you know, a God by a gift. By all means, send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed, and you will know why the hand of God has not been lifted from you. So the Philistines asked, what offering should we send them? They replied, 5 gold tumors. Can you imagine this? 5 gold tumors, 5 golden rats. Ooh. It was probably the rats that were carrying all the sickness and the virus, according to the number of Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors of the rats and that are destroying the country, and give glory to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Awful lot of trouble when all they needed to do was repent and come to God by faith. Gets better. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? At least they learned some from history here, right? When Israel's God dealt harshly with them, did they not send the Israelites out so that they could go on their own way? Now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have calved. In other words, they have kids, right? And have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Look at this plan. Take the Ark of the Lord, put it on the cart, and in a chest besides it, put the gold objects you are sending back to him as a guilt offering, send it on its way. But keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. In other words, if it goes back to Israel on its own, then this really is the living God. Catch that? Now, did they stack the deck? Absolutely. You know how? They put the calves penned up. What would a cow do normally? Take care of the calves. So they thought, this is a sure way we can prove God's not living. This is a sure way to prove that God's not powerful. Man, we're doing this today too, aren't we? We're spending all sorts of time and money to prove that God's not living and God's not powerful. God help us. So look what happens. Oh, let me go back. I don't want to. It says, but if it does not come back, okay, then we will know that it was not his hand, God's hand, that struck us, but it happened to us by chance. You know the baby in the womb? That was just by chance. It's a bunch of cells getting together. In fact, you were all by chance. It was just chance where these primordial cells in this gooey mess got together and formed the first toad, that formed into a frog, that formed into a fish, that formed into an amphibian, that formed into a Homo sapien, that formed into what you are today. Sounds kind of far-fetched to me. What about you? Look what happens. So they did this. They took 2 such cows and hitched them up to the cart and penned up their calves. They placed the Ark of the Lord on the cart, and along with it, the chest containing the gold rats, I hate even saying that, and the models of the tumors. Then the cows went straight up where? To Israel. God directed the cows. He directed them, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or the left. There was no hesitation. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting. Show you how thick we can be. Look at this. They were harvesting their wheat in the valley. When they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. Now the question is, were they rejoicing because the symbol of the presence of God had come back? Or are they rejoicing because they got their superstitious ark back? You understand why I'm saying that? Okay? Look what happens. Then the cart came to the field of Joshua and Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart, sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and placed them on a large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. So far, so good, right? The five rulers of the Philistines saw this all and then returned that same day to Ekron. These are all the gold tumors that the Philistines have sent as a guilt offering to the Lord, one for each ruler of Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And the number of gold rats was according to the number of the Philistine towns belonging to the five rulers, fortified, and so on and so forth. The large rock on which the Levites set the ark on the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Now look at this. This could have had a great ending, but God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they looked into the ark of the Lord. They knew they weren't supposed to. And yet they said, look at this. We got God back. And they presumed on God. And God had to punish them. The people mourned because of the heavy blow of the Lord had dealt them. And the people of Beth Shemesh said, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up to from here? Who can stand in the presence of a holy God? You know the answer to that? No one. The only reason why we can come before the presence of the holy God is because of Jesus Christ and what he did for you and me. Well, here's the end of the story, this segment of it. And the people of Beth Shemesh, says, so the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord. They brought it up to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. The ark remained at Kiriath Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. And listen, it's going to tie this up real quick for you, okay? Here's what I learned from this. Maybe you can profit from this, all right? God is living. He's living. Not only is he living, I mean, we need to know that he's living, correct? But he is all powerful. He's all powerful. Not only is he all powerful, he's all present. Not like Dagon. Dagon was weak. Any idol is weak. Dagon can't be everywhere. He was in a dead statue. He's all-knowing. God is all-knowing. He's holy. This is a God who we don't need to appease. But he is holy. He takes sin seriously. And so should we. Now listen, the only way God has been appeased was through the death of his own son. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. And that death had to be paid for by the appropriate, unblemished sacrifice, one who was fully God himself and fully man. Our substitute, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, went to the cross. And God accepted his death as payment for your sin and mine. Paid in full. Nothing you and I could bring to that. Nothing. Except our own sinful selves. And say, Lord, should have been me up there. And Jesus, you love me so much, you went in my place to pay my penalty. Lord, I put my faith in what you did for me. Help me repent, turn away from my way, and turn to you. He's a righteous God. Secondly, God tears down idols. He has done it. He is doing it. And he will continue to tear down idols until the day where Christ reigns for eternity. And that day's coming. Well, when, Pastor? I don't know. My question to you is, are you ready? Are we going to be found doing what he wants us to do? God will ultimately judge our idols. And last, God is a merciful and gracious God. All he asks us to do is confess to him by faith, repent, and receive his forgiveness. Do you deserve it? Do I deserve it? Absolutely not. That's grace. He is holy, righteous, and loving. He wants us to freely come to him in faith and repentance. He desires reverence from us out of a loving heart. One of the things that your leaders and I wrestle with, and Angelo, who used to be on the board, and at the age of 17, no, at his at the age he is at now, he decided it was time to step off. But one of the, and I'm not trying to embarrass him, but one of the things I always respected about Angelo is that he always asked me the question, Pastor, how do we find that balance of reverence and familiarity? Where's that balance? Where's that balance? I can tell you, I don't know if it's because I'm getting older, but I can tell you this, the older I get, the more I would rather err on the side of reverence. Would you give God permission to drive you to your knees when you stand in his presence? Would you give God permission to humble you? Would I give God permission to humble me? Will we give God, the Holy Spirit, permission to bring into our mind the sins that we need to confess and come clean with and receive the forgiveness and restore the fellowship that we have with God? Are we willing to do that? What about next week, where we celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem? Hosanna! Hail the King of the Jews. Can we say, Lord, you're my King. You are the one who died for me. And Lord, to honor you, I'll fall flat on my face. Could we do that? And what about Good Friday? Oh, you have to understand, Pastor, I got all these preparations to do for Easter. Really? Okay. That's the day that Jesus endured the full wrath of God for you and for me. So can we come together as his people and in reverence give him the reverence that he deserves? And then the resurrection. Dagon still has no head or hands. Buddha is in the tomb. All the dead gods are dead. All the dead idols are dead. But Jesus still lives. Will we come in holy reverence? I don't know what kind of week you're going to have. I don't know what kind of week I'm going to have. But through it all, in the good times and in the bad times, are we willing to come to God and give him the reverence and respect that he deserves? Are we willing to do that? We can't do it on our own. We can't manufacture it. We got to come to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, this is a terrible day. I don't like what's happening. But I'm going to honor God and give him the reverence that he deserves. I'm going to honor God in everything I do today for him. to bring him glory and honor because he deserves it. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to ask those who are serving communion to come up.